My subject today is Three Cheers for Columbus. And my text is from the first chapter of the book of Joshua on page 186, if you'd like to follow me along as I read, and I will begin reading with verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give to you, to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Let us pray silently for a moment. I want us in this moment, as a church and as a people, not only to pray for our nation, but to pray for Peter Hoffman and his wife, Ree. Peter is quite ill in a Washington hospital. In Christ's name, amen. I had a conversation with a friend some months ago, and we had not seen each other for a number of years, and so we caught up on the news of our families. He wanted to know what was happening to me, and then he said that he had hoped that I would be elected the moderator of the Presbyterian Church in the United States, and was disappointed that I was not, and I thanked him for that. And then he asked me an interesting question. Were there any surprises that came to you during the course of that effort? And I have reflected upon that, and I reflected upon it immediately, and what I said to him still stands in my reflection. The greatest surprise came when I was asked what sounds like a rather innocent question by one of the youth delegates at a dinner that was held prior to the beginning of the voting by the assembly. The question, in essence, was simply this: what are your views on Christopher Columbus? What are your views on Christopher Columbus? I knew that during 1992 and 1993 that there were celebrations planned in many places commemorating the 500th anniversary of the voyage of Columbus, which led to the discovery of America. I knew also that while many were prepared to celebrate this event, that it had become the focal point of controversy for some. Many of our Native American friends were using the anniversary of Columbus as a lightning rod to protest the treatment of Native populations by Columbus and by other explorers. They were seizing upon it as an opportunity to call to our attention yet again the treatment of Native Americans in American history. And the treatment of them is not a proud story in American life. It is a deplorable story at best and a disgrace at worst. It is a story of broken treaties and broken promises of exploitation and deceit. Knowing all of that, I still answered the question as I normally answer questions, honestly as I know how. I asserted that Columbus was not a perfect man, but that he was a man gripped by a vision for a new world, and that he pursued that vision relentlessly to the point, finally, of a great discovery. A discovery which changed the course of human history. A discovery which ultimately gave birth to this nation of ours. I also stated that where Columbus and others inflicted death and devastation upon native people, it was a deplorable thing and no one could sanction such behavior. But no one can revise history either to fit our desires or our prejudices. History is history. We learn from it and we live with it, hopefully never to repeat our mistakes and hopefully to learn from our successes. My final statement on the subject is what did it, I think. I simply said that viewing Columbus as a whole, I gave thanks for his reaching for his vision, which gave all of us a larger and new world. I was, in fact, glad that he discovered the new world, and by so doing, America was born. And so today, rising out of that experience and reflecting upon it for months, today on the eve of the celebration of Flag Day in our country, I want, at least in this place, for one moment in time, to say three cheers for Columbus. And so I obviously begin, first of all, by trying to put Columbus, Christopher Columbus, in some perspective. You may, in fact, before this sermon is over, know more than you've ever known before about Columbus, and perhaps more than you've ever wanted to know about Columbus. But here we go. Columbus was born in Genoa, Italy, in 1451, and he died 55 years later on May 20th, 1506. By any standard, by our standards, he had a short life. When he was born, though, there was a historic malaise gripping the world. Enrollment at universities were down. Islam was expanding in the face of the massive efforts of the Christian Crusades. The Ottoman Turks were on the move, having captured Greece and all of southern Europe. Christianity was losing ground, and when Rodrigo Borgia ascended to the papacy as Alexander VI, the medieval church had reached the bottom rung of the ladder. War was everywhere. Human life was cheap. The plague that was killing thousands seemed unstoppable. And in Florence, Italy, where Savonarola preached with a golden throat, it was said, he preached there with great power. Sunday after Sunday in his pulpit, he warned that unless things were changed, the end of the world would soon be upon us. It was into that vacuum of historic slump and malaise and despair that Columbus emerged. It is interesting to anticipate, what was it that gave birth to such a man with such a vision? I think probably he was inspired by his hero, Marco Polo. He had a dream, Columbus did, of finding a new route to the Orient. People who knew Columbus said that he was the best sailor who had ever lived, remarking that he in fact had, quote, a compass in his mind. He also thought that the world was round, which was a rather revolutionary idea in his time. And so at age 22, Columbus began to seek backing for his voyage to the New World. Monarch after monarch turned him down. He went to Portugal, then to Spain. Finally, Queen Isabella gave him her backing. And it was on August 2nd, 1492, that he set sail in three little ships from Spain to find a shortcut to China and Japan. He sailed first to the Canaries, then west for 2,400 miles. And when he found San Salvador, Columbus thought he was just off the coast of Japan. And when he died 13 years later, he still did not know what he had discovered. Those who trash Columbus today say that he and his fellow travelers came in search of money, gold, and power. And with the sponsorship of state and church, certainly he was on a colonizing expedition. And where there were instances that Columbus and other explorers destroyed native peoples, none of us, without exception, would applaud that. In fact, we would abhor it. The native societies in Central and South America, in the Caribbean and North America, in fact, practice all kind of atrocities against one another before and after 1492. There was slavery and torture and mutilation and scalping and cannibalism and human sacrifice. Tribes were generally congenial to their own tribe, but regularly raided the camps of other tribes, killed their braves, pillaged and plundered, raped and mutilated their women and children of other tribes. They were not as pure and as peaceful as some would have us believe today. 5,000 human beings were sacrificed by the Aztecs at the coronation of Montezuma. Christopher Columbus was no saint, no paragon of perfection, but there is no evidence I know of that shows he intended to exterminate native people. The real horror of the explorers is that they brought to the native peoples new diseases for which they had no immunity. And those diseases, smallpox, malaria, influenza, measles, and others, devastated entire villages. Carl Jung once said, "All things cast a shadow. The larger the strength, the longer is the shadow." Columbus, in his explorations, discovered some noble civilizations and cultures, advanced in many ways, and we rejoice in that reality and celebrate those cultures. Christopher Columbus was a deeply religious man, and his last words were, in fact, the words of Jesus, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." But the story here today is larger than Columbus. The story is, what do you think of what he discovered? He discovered America, and by so doing, opened the door for the founding of a nation where men and women are free. Free to say what they want, to do what they want, as long as it does not infringe upon the freedom of others. Not one of us are free to do as we please, to run roughshod over others. But we are all free to do as we should. We are free to succeed or to fail. We are free, but we face both the results and the consequences of our freedom. Henry Hazlitt, in a thought-provoking statement, said this: "Doesn't every child know that if they eat enough candy, they will get sick? Doesn't the fellow who gets drunk know that he will wake up the next morning with a ghastly stomach and a terrible headache? Doesn't the Don Juan know that he is letting himself into every sort of risk, from blackmail to disease? Do not the idler and the spendthrift know, even in the midst of their glorious fling, that they are headed for a future of debt and poverty?" Give thanks for Columbus. He discovered America, where men and women are free. Free to fail or succeed, free to face the consequences of their virtue or their vice. And also a nation where our government is democratic. We can vote for our leaders, although many do not bother to participate. In the recent election in Los Angeles for mayor, only 30% of the registered voters bothered to go to the polls. We witnessed earlier in this year one of the great transitions and one of the great blessings of our country, where the transition is made from one president to another. Bands were playing, choirs were singing, worship services were held, and the military were directing the traffic, telling people where they could park. In many countries of this earth, governments are changed when the tanks of the opposition circle the government buildings. Even a democratic country has its downsides. The historians Will and Oriel Durant said, "It may be true that you can't fool all of the people all of the time, but you can fool enough of them to rule a large country." You notice I resist commenting on that. Let's give thanks for Columbus. that discovered America. We are a nation where men and women are free. Our government is democratic, and we can worship according to the dictates of our conscience. There are growing tensions between religious groups in this country today because in our quest for pluralism and diversity, all in the name of tolerance, we are becoming intolerant, in fact, of the uniqueness of the beliefs of another. The self-reliance that we often see and admire, the sense of neighborliness and goodwill, the spirit of volunteerism that has made us so unique as a people, the generosity of so many, the abundance of our philanthropy and charitable giving, all of that has its rootage in religion. Religion that teaches us to love God, but also to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And I hope, as brief and as sketchy as this has been, it has helped you as it has helped me to put Columbus into a better perspective. But now there is a second and foundational question. Granted that Columbus discovered America, where do we go from here? We go the only direction we can go. We go forward, building on our heritage, standing on the promises of God. A watershed moment had arrived in the history of the people of Israel. Moses, the towering leader of the people who brought them out of slavery across the wilderness, who gave them the Ten Commandments which had been given to him by God, Moses was dead. And Joshua and the people were awaiting further orders. And the orders were clear and unambiguous. Go forward across this Jordan. Your work is not complete. You are now on the verge of claiming your destiny. Moses, my servant, is dead. If you will look very carefully at the lesson of the morning, as we respond to the inquiry, where do we go from here, you will see three foundational things that are paramount for this nation to endure and to succeed and go forward. The first is this. We must remember the promise. I will be with you. In a time of transition, the old leader was dead. The great destiny promised long ago to Abraham and held on to during the years of slavery and wilderness wandering was before them. How shall they claim their future? Where will they find their strength? They found it where they always found it. I will be with you. Remember that promise. The promise of God's presence and power is not conditional through catastrophe and celebration, through tribulation and triumph, in sadness and success. God is near. I will be with you. When your enemies multiply and when your supporters desert you, I will be with you is the promise. We are often looking for some kind of dramatic miracle from God. As Pilate said to Jesus in the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, prove to me that you are no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. That's not the way God operates. We have his promise of his continuing presence with us. That is the miracle of it all. Through good times and bad, God, the mighty maker of the world and all that is promising to be your companion and mine. It is the miracle of his continuing grace. Now, the difference our belief in him makes is seen in the two contrasting views of life that are operative today. One is cynical and atheistic. The other is centered in the belief that God is able and is always present. Bertrand Russell would represent the cynical and atheistic view of life. He said, for example, all the labor of the ages, all of the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius is destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be hurled beneath the debris of a universe in ruin. All of these things, he said, if not quite beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. I do not believe that. I believe in the second view, that we claim the promise of God's continuing presence with us. A poet picked up on that. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking, and he told me his name. My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it's hard. I am not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Will Be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here, for my name is I Am. I am sustained daily, and so are you, by the reality that God is I Am, not I Was, or I Might Be, or Someday Will Be, but that I Am. It is the promise of His continuing presence in my life that lifts you and me above frustration and failure and futility and fragile friends and fickle people and fatal happenings to those I love and fallen hopes when things we had counted upon do not materialize. You would have to be blind of eye, of mind, and of heart to miss the presence of God in the life of this nation. So as the future unfolds, claim, clutch, close in on the promise, I will be with you. Secondly, be sure that challenges are a certainty. There were many battles to be fought, formidable enemies to be faced, before the land of promise would be their land. The words of our lesson are clear. Be strong and brave and of a good courage. Early in my college days, I remember reading the poem by Joaquin Miller on Columbus. Miller had read the logbook that Columbus kept as they sailed west day after day after day, as they sailed on. And there was a simple entry into the log from time to time. He would simply write, "This day we sailed on." They sailed on in the face of a near mutinous crew, low rations, poor wind, again and again the entry, "This day we sailed on." Miller in his poem picked up on the bravery of Columbus. "This mad sea shows its teeth tonight. He curls his lips. He lies in wait. Brave admiral, say but one good word. What shall we do when hope is gone?" The words leapt like a leaping sword. "Sail on, sail on." And that's my word to you. When times are hard and the challenges come, keep on, keep on, keep on going. Sail on. And then the third foundational reality before you and me and our nation is this. Faithfulness to God is our foundation. We prosper for as long and only as long as we are faithful to God. The instructions to Joshua are clear. You only need to be strong and courageous and to obey to the letter every law that Moses gave to you. We want the good life, but we do not want the sacrifices, the commitment that the good life requires. We are free to worship, but do we? Are we motivated by what is pleasing to God or by what brings pleasure to us? We all know the answers to those questions, don't we? It is so easy to forget the foundations of faithfulness that bring us our strength. To hold on to the things that are dear to us in this nation, that are foundational to our lives and to the life of our nation, is going to be very, very, very costly. We will find ourselves standing in the rain of commitment to be faithful. Sometimes faithfulness has you and has me sacrificing things for the common good. It is faithfulness that is shared in beliefs and hopes that make this nation strong. And faithfulness alone will keep it strong. And that faithfulness requires under God that we do certain fundamental things in this nation. We must motivate and model the moral and religious integrity that our faith proclaims. We must demonstrate a willingness to make sacrifices for the common good of all people. We must challenge all Americans to return to a strong worth ethic and honest day's work for an honest day's pay. We must remember that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and fill out churches and places of worship with people whose heads are bowed for prayer, whose hearts are open for the Word of God, and whose hands are ready for Christian service. We must work for a spirit of love among all of God's people so that the idiocy of violence and the proliferation of personal weaponry and the crime that stalks our streets, much of which is rooted in anger, despair, and hopelessness, can cease. I wonder if Irma Bombeck isn't right with her proposal as to how to end war. She says, put war in the hands of the post office. It might not stop it, but it will certainly slow it down. We must pray for a new spirit in our own nation and in the nations of the world, where everywhere, everyone hears an encouraging word that lifts the spirit and undergirds the hopes and quietens the fears of us all. I like what Ben Franklin said. There never was a good war or a bad peace. I can see it on some of your faces. Hopeless idealism, preacher. The cynics are going to laugh at you. The real thinkers will say, you are naive. But listen, for all these centuries, America has held together because America is an ideal. Without idealism, no America. Standing on that ideal, never cease to give thanks for yesterday. So three cheers for Columbus. But standing on that ideal, never cease to work for, hope for, pray for a better tomorrow under God. God bless our native land. Firm may she ever stand. Through storm and night, when the wild tempest rage, ruler of wind and wave, thou who art strong to save, be thou her might. Thanks be to God. Now, Father, we thank you today for the flag under which we live and serve, for the God whose blessings have made us great. Send us forth to do better in this generation for all of the people of this nation. In Christ's name, amen.